May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Over many years of being a pastor, the issue of inclusion versus exclusion has always been present. Today, conversations center around the issues revolve around LGBT plus persons and race, but there have been many facets of inclusion and exclusion over the decades, and as I've been a follower of Christ and a pastor. When I was a young boy, probably elementary, upper elementary or lower middle school, I remember a woman who visited our church, our small church in our small town, and she most assuredly was not welcomed. She was not a person of color. She was not gay, which was the word that we would have used back in that time. She was a member of our community, but not of our church. She was not welcomed because she was divorced. Dr. George Hunter III was a distinguished professor of evangelism and church growth in Asbury Theological Seminary, and in a seminar that he had here in Michigan, George said, quote, "In every time and in every culture, the very definition of a culture in part involves who is included and who is excluded." And I share the story of the divorced visitor in my home church because it seems a bit strange, perhaps, in 2024 that in the late 60s in a small farming community, divorce was absolutely scandalous, thus the cool reception, and I thought it was strange. And as a young kid, as an immature kid, I didn't know enough to be ashamed of my beloved church. I was, after all, an insider. Pastor, author, and college professor Brian McLaren writes about, quote, "the rhetoric of exclusion that works so well in modernity. It sounds like this: there are blessings to be on the inside. You're on the outside, and so can't enjoy them. Want to be a blessed insider like us?" McLaren offers a different approach, though. For the missional church that really wants to reach out to a world that is hurt, and to reach out to a world so that we can see the world as a place of great diversity, he suggests that we say God is expressing his love to all outsiders through our acts of kindness and service. You're invited to leave your life of accumulation and competition and self-centeredness to join us in a mission of love, blessing, and peace. Want to join our mission? The challenge for the church, for our church, for this church, is to discern and discover the criteria by which we live our lives and determine whether or not we are an inviting and welcoming community. For me, that conversation, that process of discovery, begins with our Bible. Let me review with you just really quickly the classic United Methodist process of theological exploration. We have what is called in Methodism the quadrilateral. We call it Wesley's quadrilateral. It comprises four parts. Scripture is primary, so it's what we look at first. We explore it, we study it, we plumb its depths. And there's also traditions, the traditions of our faith, the common practices of our community, the way we worship together, the way we do mission and ministry together. The third element is experience, and I always like to say that tradition is to the common body as experience is to the individual. So each of you, I pray, has the common experience with those of us who gather together as the body of Christ to praise our God, to go out into the world in mission and ministry, but also experience is an individual time with our God, a time of prayer, a time of study, a time of praising our God in our own personal way. And finally, there is reason. Is our faith, our beliefs, our interpretations of Scripture, tradition, and experience reasonable? Those four elements, Scripture, tradition, experience, and reason, inform our faith as Christians and specifically as United Methodists. So Scripture is primary to our faith. And we need to realize, though, that the Scripture was not, our Bible was not written at the same time and the same place with one singular meaning for all time. And it should be intuitive on some level that we don't follow every single rule, law, suggestion in our scriptures. I love the Bible. It is my book. But there are simply parts that are not as inspirational of others, and there are some parts, frankly, friends, that is just plain illegal. For example, Leviticus 20:27 tells us that we should go out and kill mediums and fortune tellers. Some translations use the word magician. But I can't remember the last church council meeting where we talked about going out and killing magicians. It's not what we are, right? My point is we don't follow every dot and tittle of our scripture. There are portions of the Bible that bear more weight than other parts. Some portions of the Bible are more relevant for us. So how do we determine which parts of our beloved Bible are most important to us? So at the basic level, is the frequency with which an issue is mentioned determines its importance. There are certain things that we hear about once or twice, and there are others that are a common thread and theme throughout our scriptures, both the Hebrew scriptures of our predecessors, the Jewish people, and our Christian New Testament. I found the work of Austin Hark helpful in this. He offers three examples as an illustration of understanding and interpreting scripture. And the first comes from Leviticus 19:23, which states, "When you come into the land and plant all kinds of trees for food, then you shall regard their fruit as forbidden. 3 years it shall be forbidden to you. It must not be eaten." It goes on to say that in the fourth year that you are to offer those fruits in praise of the Lord. The fifth year, then you can eat the fruit of those trees. Hope you aren't in a hurry to make an apple pie. It's going to take a while, right? This is an example of a subject in the Bible that is only once found in the Bible. These rules about fruit trees are only found in this one verse. Nowhere else. So how important is it? By the way, I actually talked to an apple tree orchard owner, and you know how long it takes for them to make a harvest of their trees? 4 or 5 years. So it takes that time. I told him, well, you're more biblical than you know. Our second example of illustrating an important scripture is found earlier in the same chapter of Leviticus, where it says, "You shall reap the harvest of your land. You shall not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest." So there were those who would leave just the edge of the fields. Farmers would leave the edge of the field so that poor people, immigrants, would come and glean from those fields so that they would have grain to make their flour, other food to eat. The most common reference to this is in the book of Ruth. You may remember that Ruth and her husband Boaz, she met him while gleaning in his fields. There's definitely a pattern of scripture here. This is mentioned several times. It's sort of what I would call a mid-level interpretation of scripture. You're going to find it in the scriptures a few times, but it's not going to make the 10 top list of essential Bible teachings. A third example involves idol worship. Leviticus 19:4. "Do not turn to idols or make cast image for yourself, for I am the Lord your God." Now, this is definitely a theme throughout our scripture, and it's very important. In fact, it's in the top 10, right? It's in the Ten Commandments. Graven images continually plagued the Israelites throughout the scriptures, and it continues to be relevant through the New Testament, and it's even relevant today as we talk about the gods that we worship, whether it be celebrity or wealth or whatever, but not the one true God that we worship today in this place and at this time. So not worshiping other gods is definitely a common thread through all of our scripture. Now, Austin Hark selected those three examples of scripture with varying importance of levels from Leviticus, because it's also in Leviticus that you will find two references about same-gender sexual behavior along with five other scriptures. Two more in the Old Testament and three in the New Testament for a total of seven passages. Now, I've had a lot of people, friends, ask me, you know, how will we approach this year in 2024, when the United Methodist Church split over the issue of LGBT+ inclusion. And I said, we will split. It doesn't take a genius to know that it was going to happen. My biggest fear is we will split into two denominations, both of them weaker than the original. But we move forward. And this church has made its choice, and your leadership has led you, frankly, I have led you, after deeply studying Scripture, to a place of inclusion. If you read our statement of inclusion that we developed the end of last year and was approved by our church council, it's a beautiful piece of writing. I should have gotten a copy of it to put in your bulletins, but we have a lot of other things we were doing with the youth today and other things. But one of the youth, by the way, who became a part of our church said they're proud of our church being inclusive. They're listening. Are we teaching? Might be the better question. So I have a lot of hope for our local church, the local church, for the church, which is United Methodist. And friends, we have a choice of defining ourselves in terms of inclusion or exclusion. I made my decision based on Scripture and the seven times that same gender sexual behavior is mentioned is far outweighed by the number of times that God's people is encouraged to be inclusive. The Scriptures concerning same gender behavior fall into the category of being mentioned more than once, but not as a major theme of our Scripture. On the other hand, inclusion of those who are different from us, from corrupt tax collectors, prostitutes, foreigners, and Gentiles, is one of the most pervasive themes of the Scriptures. Inclusive. Let's take the example of Ruth that I just spoke of. Ruth, who I've already mentioned, was that foreigner who gleaned in the fields of Boaz. Did you know that in Deuteronomy 23, it states, quote, "No Ammonite or Moabite shall be admitted into the assembly of the Lord, even to the tenth generation. None of their descendants shall be admitted to the assembly of the Lord." Now, Ruth was a Moabite woman. Her mother-in-law, Naomi, when she brought her back into Israel, was breaking the rules of the Israelite community. And yet, Ruth was the great-grandmother of King David, who is part of the lineage of Jesus of Nazareth. Ruth bears the distinction of being one of five women who are mentioned in Jesus' genealogy found in Matthew. And she was an outsider. She was illegal. Shouldn't have been there. Well, God had other plans, right? So we have to look at our Scriptures, friends, and make decisions about what is crucial and critical to our faith as followers of Jesus Christ. And the gold standard for inclusion in our Scriptures is Jesus himself, who constantly accepted people who legitimately or not were considered outsiders. So in today's passage from John's Gospel, we should not be surprised that Jesus is once again speaking about inclusion. He calls himself the Good Shepherd, who knows the sheep by name and keeps adding to the flock. If you look just a few verses before our Scripture lesson from the Gospel, beginning with verse 7, you'll find that Jesus is aiming this mini-sermon about sheep and to the religious leaders of the community. In other words, Jesus is speaking to those who are in charge of deciding who is an insider and who is an outsider. And Jesus tells them, "I have sheep that do not belong to this fold, and I'm going to bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock, and there will be one shepherd." Period. Jesus has made it clear that we are not the ones who get to decide whether we want those other sheep in our flock. In fact, there's going to be only one flock with one shepherd. It appears that the only criterion then for those other sheep to be accepted into Jesus' flock is that they will listen to the voice of the shepherd, to listen to the voice of Jesus. And I will just add as a little side note that how many times did Jesus talk about same gender relationships? Zero. None. Zero. So when it comes to the issue of inclusion and understanding the Bible as an inclusive, as a continuing story of inclusion, I just have to ask one question. Are we listening? And that's the Word of God. For the people of God today at Central United Methodist Church, as we welcome new people into our church, beautiful young people who want to be inclusive and want to know that they are also beloved in this place. And that's the Word of God for the people of God today at Central United Methodist Church. In the name of our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, amen.